22. By the way, I mentioned last week that you're welcome to send in any passages that you want to look at. Someone had sent Genesis 22, 1 through 19, you know, the story that we'll continue looking at today. And I think of the ones I've received, I have a New Testament, but I'd like to do a New Testament as well. You know, read an Old Testament story, read a New Testament story, maybe read a gospel story. Just ones that make you wonder, give you pause, seem strange or odd. But I did want to make the distinction. Some of the passages that I received, as I read through the passages that were sent to me, it felt like they were more about an issue than the passage itself. Like it was pointing to some other issue that people wanted to talk about, which I'm happy to do as well. But first, I just wanted to start with a couple like passages like this one. So either way is fine, but just a reminder, you're welcome to send those to me if you have any that you'd like to take a look at. Any passages that just make you wonder and you'd just like to say, okay, what is God's word speaking through this passage to our congregation at the moment? Okay, but as we return to Genesis 22, I wanted to start with this right here. What is that? Why does it work one time?
It's a test of faith.
Test of faith, I guess, yeah. If you have faith, it will work every time. Yeah. Which is funny because the other day it worked every time at the beginning. The farther we got into class, the slower it worked. Like my faith was decreasing as class went on. Oh my goodness. I wanted to remind you of 2 Corinthians 3:6. This line where Paul says, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. We talked about that in depth already, so I won't return to it in detail, other than to say this. Last week, we began with an in-depth look, I mean great detail, at the letter, so to speak. The letter of Genesis 22, 1 through 19, Abraham's near sacrifice of Isaac, this Old Testament story. So we looked at the letter. We looked at what the words meant. We looked at the historical context. We looked at some patterns that were present there in the passage that are worth attending to. We looked at a couple strange things, like the young men that are taken, then left, then picked up again, but they're never named, and we don't even know why they're in the story. And we didn't offer any interpretation about it. We were just considering the letter. This week, I'd like us to discern the spirit now. Now we've heard the letter, we've set some boundaries, so to speak, on what it might be saying to us. But this week, we want to discern the spirit. And so our question, and we're going to read the passage here in just a minute. In fact, I'm going to pass out copies of it so you can look at it as we're talking about it and point to verses or whatever. But the question this week, our question about Genesis 22, and in fact, I want to say it's the question about every passage of Scripture we read. As strange as it may seem, the question is not, what does it mean? And I recognize how strange that is, because that's exactly the way we typically go to a passage, and we typically ask that question, what does it mean? But what I want to encourage you to think about as we're reflecting on this is not simply what does it mean, but rather, what do you hear? Not what is the letter saying, but what is God saying? So that, or let me say this, if asking yourself, what does this passage mean? If you don't want to, if it's too hard to let go of that, which I absolutely understand, then maybe we ask this, what does this passage mean for us right here, right now, in this moment, in this setting, what does it mean for us? Which is a little bit different than saying, what did the author mean when he originally, or she originally, or whoever wrote it, we don't even know, originally wrote those words, right? So, we're not so much asking, what does it mean? Though I'm not totally excluding that, right? That's what we did with the letter last week. But the Spirit, we're saying, what is God saying? And that may be exactly what the letter says, or it may be very different from what the letter says. We'll see. We're going to see what God says to us through this passage. That's what we're after. So, in other words, we're not after a univocal interpretation where it means this and this only. The letter is all it can mean. Nor are we after an equivocal interpretation that might say, you know, this passage is so disturbing, there's nothing to learn from it. Rather, what we're looking for instead is what we might call a theovocal interpretation, what we've called the analogical reading of Scripture. What is God saying? What is the Spirit saying through this passage? So that's what we're after today. And as a means to help us, we talked about the letter, now we're going to discern the Spirit. As a means to help us with this, let me remind you of this. We talked about this a few weeks ago, so I won't spend a ton of time on it. But just as you come to passages, here are, as you're trying to figure out, okay, what is God saying in this passage? Here are a few questions to consider. These are not rules. They're just guidelines. They're just tools to help you along with it, such that as we read the passage, whatever God is saying to us, we know it's going to have to sound like Jesus. If, in fact, God's word is first and foremost Jesus Christ, then whatever we hear of God's word in this moment is going to sound like Jesus in some sense. In other words, if it doesn't sound like Jesus, we can be pretty sure that's not what God's saying to us in this passage. Same with, is it consistent with the fruits of the Spirit? If it's not, we can be pretty sure it's not the Spirit talking to us. Is it consistent with the great commands, right? All the law, all the prophets. In other words, everything you read in the Old Testament, Jesus was saying, hangs on these two things, love God and love your neighbor. If it doesn't say that, you can be pretty sure that's not God's word for us today. Does it make sense of God's creative, reconciling, consummating love toward us? God created us in love. God reconciled us in love. God will ultimately fulfill us, finally, in love. Does it make sense of that? If not, we can be pretty sure it's not God's word. Is it a foretaste of the resurrection life? That was the idea that with the advent of Jesus and the coming of the church, we are called to be now what everyone is called to be ultimately. Does it point to that? Whatever we hear of God's word in this passage, does it point to that? If it doesn't, that's probably not God's word speaking to us. And the last one there, does it fit with Christian practices that are definitive of our identity? Practices like baptism, where we say any old stranger can come in here and say, I'd like to be part of your family. And we say, amen. And we baptize them just like we were baptized, bring them back and say, you are part of God's family along with us, right? Is it consistent? Whatever we hear of God's word, does it say that? The Lord's Supper, does it say, hey, all are welcome around this table? And is it consistent with practices like confession, where we say, we don't know everything. We make mistakes. We get things wrong. So you can ask yourself, does it fit with practices? Whatever we hear of God's word, is it consistent with those things? If not, we can probably think, oh, that might not be God's word for us today. So again, these aren't rules, they're just helpful guidelines as you're reflecting on a passage. But we've talked about all that before, so I won't belabor it too long. And let me say, I get nervous about putting up guidelines like this because it doesn't have to be all these things. These are just, again, it might be several of them, it might be none of them, whatever we hear of God's word, but it can't be inconsistent with all of these things that we're looking at here. Okay, all that being said, let us read Genesis 22, 1 through 19. So here are copies of the passage. Maybe if you guys ladies wouldn't mind passing them out for me. I don't think I have enough for everyone. I'm sorry about that. I said that last week, and I only made a few more copies this week. So maybe share with someone sitting next to you. But if you're sitting by yourself, definitely take one. You know, you don't have to, like, read over someone's shoulder. And let's just hear this passage, and let us see what God's word speaks to us this morning. Again, if you weren't here last week, don't worry about that. But we did go into detail about the letter, you know, what all these words mean, and pointing out things that hopefully if you were here last week, you'll hear a few of those things as we read it again. But we're just going to read straight through the passage, and we're going to ask ourselves, what is the Spirit saying to us? So, okay, Anyone else need a copy? We do have some extras, so we'll keep them up here and you can grab them. All right. Seth, do you mind doing the slides as we go through this? Because I'm afraid I'm afraid my clicker won't work well enough and we'll have to pause every few verses. Okay, here we go. Just hear the word, follow along, feel free to jot down notes or whatever on your papers. You don't have to give these back to me today, as I collected them last week so you could have them again today, but you don't have to give them back to me today. All right, let's see what we hear. God is calling. We're trying to listen. We're going to receive it. Hello? Okay. Okay. After these things, I feel tempted to return back to the letter because we talked about just that opening phrase, but we're not going to. Okay. After these things, God tested Abraham. God said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on his son Isaac, and he carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, the fire and wood are here, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will see to the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. The angel said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham looked up and saw and beheld a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord sees. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies, and by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessing for themselves, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Okay, so there we are, 19 verses, Genesis 22. Let's do this just to warm us up a little bit, and because we're used to it, because we've done it so many times before. Let's just start initially with sharing with whoever is sitting next to you so that everyone can hear and everyone can share. What just happened to stand out to you? Don't try and interpret too much. Just for whatever reason, these words stood out to me. This idea stood out to me. This struck me. Just offer that up for a moment as we enter into discerning the Spirit here. Okay, share together. Let's take, 60 seconds or so to do that. Hear what someone else says and share back. Okay, let's share together, just sort of initially here. Again, just as a bit of a warm-up here, what are the things that just sort of stood out to you? And we'll start with Marty, and again, you can offer commentary on it or not, just whatever just stood out to you. Let's hear a few of those things, again, as we try and discern the Spirit here. Oh, which one is that? The alto?
No. Can you hear me now?
Yes, there we go.
To me, this is a foreshadow of the resurrection of Jesus. The reason I say that mainly is because it was the third day for the future.
Okay. So that language of the third day in particular stands out. It's a peculiar detail, isn't it? Not only, like we talked about last week, does it hint at the fact that he had a long time to think about whether or not he was going to go through with this. You know, there's a long time to contemplate, am I really going to do this? You know how stressful it is when you're leading up to a moment of something that's going to be difficult. It's almost more stressful than the moment itself. Along with that, the third day is language we know from the New Testament. So yeah, that's interesting. Okay, good. All right, who else? What are some of the things we heard initially?
I wasn't going to say anything, but then Marty said something that seemed to connect to what I had noticed. It stuck out to me. I didn't think it's connected to what we're doing this morning, but just it doesn't talk about whether Isaac struggled and fought back.
Yes.
It seemed pretty easy that he was bound up and laid onto this altar.
Right.
So does that show a level of trust? And if this is a connection to Jesus, Jesus trusted and went to the cross without a fight.
Right.
So just that had stood out to me like,
right.
I wonder if Isaac was going, wait, what's going on? And then was there, did they have to struggle at all?
Right.
Doesn't say.
Right.
But it just seemed easy, especially since we're at that point in the scripture where it's real slow.
Yes. Yes. Where it slows way down and all the details are mentioned, as we talked about last week. We went through 3 days and 2 verses, and then we went through 3 seconds in like 8 verses, right? Like really slowed down. And we get nothing of Isaac's inner thoughts. We get nothing of Abraham's inner thoughts or feelings about all of this. We can imagine their struggles because we're human. And yet there wasn't a resistance, which is really interesting. Plus another idea that you're hinting at there or suggesting at least is oftentimes we can imagine asking ourselves, what would I do if I was in Abraham's position? It is really interesting to ask, what would I do if I'm actually Isaac in this story? What if Isaac is Israel or the church or me? What does the story say to me now? If God's word to me is you are Isaac, it just raises interesting questions. So, okay, thanks. Yes, Linda, then Wendy, then Melinda.
When I was younger, like into my teenage years, I thought, wow, I can't imagine a father doing that. I can't imagine him going forward with this. And then I was telling Brian a moment ago, did his mother know when they were going? I would have a problem.
Right.
And then I wanted to put myself inside of Abraham, and I'm just thinking, I can't imagine lifting my hand to my son in that way. I mean, God knew in some ways what was going to happen, but I just think of Abraham face on the ground going, I cannot kill my son, God. Mm. And I just can't imagine what that was like. All the internal goings on for those days that they were getting where they were going.
Right, right. Yeah, absolutely. One of the things we mentioned last week when we were talking about just the letter, like, what does the actual letter of the passage say? Verse 3, after God says to do it. Verse 3 said, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took off. And you have to wonder, did he tell Sarah? Did he even mention it? Or did he just say, I'm not even mentioning it to you because there's no way this can happen, right? Does he even tell Isaac? Does he consult with anyone? Or does he just take off? Fascinating question. Okay, Wendy?
Kay said it perfectly, I thought, in that she was impressed with the absolute blind faith of Abraham, and I think probably of Isaac. Just he was willing to accept the Father's plan.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That he experienced even death on our behalf. So complete humanity, experience even death for us, to take that on and then raise up to life out of it. Yeah, that's good. Okay, Melinda.
So before we go to Melinda.
Yeah, go ahead.
In this day and age, people say God told them to kill somebody, and it's like, they're lunatics.
Right, right. And in fact, it's part of the reason that the letter of this passage can be so troubling to us, because that very thing. When Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter kills, it might literally kill. Like it might literally harm, because someone might say, no, God told me in a dream to kill you or to kill them, or to, you know, it's never kill yourself, but it's always someone else, right? God told me to do this, which feels pretty inconsistent with what we see in the fruits of the Spirit, you know, for example. And so it feels like, okay, that can't be what God's trying to say to us in this passage. So the letter somehow kills, but what is the Spirit saying in the midst of that? Melinda.
Yeah, so I was bringing up just the language of an incomarier, the language that speaks to God demonstrated it and fulfilled it for his consuming love for us. And so there's that.
But right, there, right. I love the language of consuming, by the way, like God is a consuming fire with consuming love, like it's all consuming for him. Yeah. Yeah.
And then the other thing that just, when I read this story, the imagery that comes back in my head over and over again that I just kind of ponder about is it's felt utterly different than anything we could ever imagine, because we can't separate it without fellow believers, without the rest of the story, without
right, right. Yeah, it is interesting, given that Abraham, the name means father of multitudes, as we talked about last week, but he's not yet father of multitudes. He's not yet father of a community that believes. And in fact, if he kills Isaac, he won't be a father of multitudes, at least through Isaac, that believes. So yeah, that whole thing raises interesting questions. And I forgot to say, when Wendy was talking about Abraham's just trust, right? We hear that phrase three times that we talked about last week. Here I am. Here I am. Here I am. Which literally means, behold me. Which is to say, Abraham is saying, I am fully available to whatever you're about to say. I'm saying yes before you even ask me. He says it to God, says it to Isaac, and then says it to the angel. Okay, Kevin, then Nolan.
So my thoughts kind of follow up on Jeff and Melinda's comments. I was wondering, can we be of this command of, you know, take your son and sacrifice him, et cetera? Those are the thoughts that went through my head.
Right. Oh, what great questions. Because I think we can all sympathize so directly with, is this what God's calling me to do? Like, we throw it out there when it's something we already want to do. I just feel God really wants me to do this, right? You know, but usually it's just an affirmation of what we already want to do. But then the question and mystery of God's speech is highlighted here. And I think you're pointing that out. And what makes it even more of a mystery is that God is speaking through an angel in this case. So it's like one more layer removed, and yet the angel is speaking as if in God's voice, I, the Lord, say. So that there's deep mystery while God's speaking all at once, and if those two aren't held in tension, it could perhaps, maybe what we're hearing here is, be problematic. God's voice and yet mystery both need to be held together. Is that God's voice? Maybe God's going to speak something. Is there also mystery here? Absolutely. And both of those have to be held in tension, it seems like, is being highlighted here. Nolan?
It was my turn.
Oh, yes, Spencer, thanks. Sorry.
I'm not wholly convinced that Abraham ever intended to kill Isaac.
Right, yeah. Or did God even intend? You know, that's part of, we talked about a little bit last week, was the test that Abraham was supposed to say, I'm not doing that. But that's another side story. Okay.
The I think it's the fourth one, doesn't make sense of God's creative reconciling it to me love towards us.
Yeah.
I think Abraham was practicing that, right? Like, in, where was it? Verse 5, he says, stay here with the donkey, the boy and I will go over there, we will worship, and then we will come back.
Right.
He doesn't
That's
say,
plural.
It's just me.
Yeah, that is right? Plural.
I don't think he ever intended to kill Isaac. I think he believed that God would provide something. God will do something because he's made these promises to me. Hmm. And it doesn't fit within that fourth question's context.
Right, right. If that was going to be the case. Yeah, good. Thanks for that. Or did he believe in some like proto resurrection moment, something like that?
One thing is, you know, to Wendy's point. No, as a son, I know my father would have certainly hopped right on this at certain points in our life together.
Yeah, right.
I have no hesitation in sacrificing the son.
I was just thinking that, God.
Yeah. Well, this works out for a win-win. But in order, we were talking about, you know, one of the things Billy brought up was that, you know, this is maybe that God doesn't know. He's testing him. He doesn't know what Abraham's response is going to be, the angel sort of experience.
Or yeah, whatever. Yeah, his own moment with Jacob wrestling with the angel. Yeah, oh, that's interesting. And as a reminder, Nolan is reminding me, last week we talked a little bit about verse 2 where it says, God said, take your son. And there's that untranslatable particle. Remember we talked about that a little bit last week when we were talking about the letter? The untranslatable particle, it basically means please. As if God is vulnerably saying, please, will you do this? You may do it. It's not a command, in other words. It's a request. There's some vulnerability on God's part here. Abraham can just say no. It's not a command. No. Maybe God wants Abraham to say that. Who knows? But there is a vulnerability here, certainly even built into the letter of the text. Bill?
I feel like I want to be an advocate for God in this passage, and I want to run to which again Isaac does return to love again. So I'm wondering.
Yeah.
I mean, just for today, just for this moment, that's what I'm hearing.
Right. That's good. Thanks for mentioning that, and thanks for highlighting the fact that for us, for this moment, today, what is God using this passage to speak to us and say? Whatever it means, what is God saying through it? Which again is slightly different. So I appreciate you highlighting that a little bit. Let's do one more, and then let me just share with you one thing that I heard in the passage. And again, I won't equate it with what the passage means. It's only meaning, the only thing God can say through this passage. I will just continue on with what you're sharing already. And I'll note the fact that what you hear is worth attending to. What you hear may be what God needs to speak to you at the moment. So what stands out to you, that may say something about what you're needing to hear at the moment. And it's worth attending to that. But I'll come back to that. I'll give you one thing I'm hearing as I hear this passage after Arthur shares.
So that's what we got.
Are you saying appeasement?
Abuse.
Abuse.
No, you're
abuse.
Saying, right.
Yeah, go ahead.
The modern day.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That is a great observation. If this happened today, he's going to prison later this afternoon. That's right. Yes, okay, so the abuse. Yes, absolutely, absolutely. And if we hear that abuse, it would obviously be pretty troubling to us, wouldn't be consistent with these things. It needs to be for it to be God's word. Yeah, that's good. Thanks for pointing that out. Appreciate that. Yeah.
And so, you know, why would you do this to me?
Yeah. Yeah, that is a good question. And it raises a question of, God, why, you know, why? Why would this happen, right? Okay, well, let me offer you, here's one thing I heard as I read this passage. And I confess, going through this with you afforded me some delight about reading this scripture that I don't necessarily always have. And I feel hopeful about that. Considering the letter in detail, seeing what it said, the creativity of how it's all put together, all that stuff we talked about last week, and then just attending. What might God be saying to me through this? Allowed scripture to once again be living and active. Allowed a word, capital W, to come through these lowercase words. So here's what I heard. And again, let me say, I'm not equating this with the meaning. I'm just saying, here's what I heard God speaking to me in this passage. It stood out to me that three separate times, Abraham says, here am I. First to God, here am I, behold me. Yes, to whatever you're going to say already, I'm available to you. Then that same exact phrase is used for Isaac. And then a third time it's used for the angel that's a stand-in for God. And it just got me to wondering if Isaac and God are meant to be identified here. And it got me to thinking about, was God saying in this moment, all these thoughts and the beliefs that you have about me, all this stuff you think you know, would you be willing to sacrifice even them for me? In other words, almost as if God is saying in this passage, would you sacrifice me for the sake of your love for me? And what I heard him saying was something along the lines of, do you trust me enough to fulfill my promise to you, even if it's entirely different from what you're anticipating? Even if it shatters your conception of who God is, of who I am, would you sacrifice even your thoughts, your best held, cherished beliefs and doctrines and ideas for me? And I started wondering about the passage in Genesis 15, where Abraham and God are first making their covenant together. And God says, Abraham, I want you to set up this, it's sort of a horrific little scene where you take some animals and cut them in half and you make a little pathway, sort of like this pathway right here, half an animal on each side. And the idea was, if you walk down the center of it when you make a covenant, you're basically saying, may what's happened to these animals happen to me if I break my covenant with you. So God asked Abraham to set up all these animals. Abraham's nervous. He's going to have to walk down the center of this. Can he keep his promise to God? And what does God do? God puts him to sleep, gives him a dream. God walks through it. God doesn't make Abraham walk through it. God walks through it and says, I love you so much, the steadfast love. I love you so much. I'm going to make a promise that says, if I don't keep it to you, may what happened to these animals happen to me, God, the vulnerability that Nolan was highlighting. Which again brought me back to this thought, those young men, I take my young men with me. What are those young men? I don't know what they mean, but here's what I heard. Those young men are all the faith, all the doctrines, all the beliefs, all the ideas that we take with us. We need them. We have to have them just to get going on a journey. But then we have to set them aside to really commune with God. At some point, we may have to set aside our own beliefs and doctrines and ideas to commune with God. And then we have this experience with God that Abraham had, where he was willing to give up everything, even sacrifice God. And then he communes with God deeply, and he picks up those young men again in a new way, and they return home. It's interesting that the language is, they went to a far off place in the distance. And it just made me wonder, could it be that we are required to leave our home spiritually at times to actually commune with God? These are at least some of the things that I was hearing. Interestingly, there's that phrase that occurs twice. We talked about it last week. Abraham looked up, Abraham saw. Twice he uses that phrase, but the second time is after the sacrifice was stopped. It says he looked up, he saw, and then it adds the extra phrase, and beheld. It's like he had the ability to look, he had the ability to see, like all of us do, but he didn't have the ability to behold, to truly behold until he was willing to let go of everything. Once he was willing to let go of everything, then he truly beheld, so that God could say, I see that you truly fear God. Loving God, not for some reward I'm going to get. He was giving up all rewards. Loving God, not for salvation, not because God's going to do something for me, but loving God, even if it means giving all of that up, even if it meant giving up salvation itself, still loving God, that God rewards him for, even though he didn't want the reward in the first place. I'm not saying that's what this passage means. I am saying that is what I hear God speaking to me when I read this passage. Perhaps Isaac and God are meant to be equated, and God was saying, would you even give up me, your ideas about me, all that you think you know about me, in order to truly commune with me, in order to truly behold? So that's part of what I heard in this. And again, I offer that simply as a continuation of all that you've been offering, to say this is part of the beauty of what Scripture could be for us. Scripture could be where we read it, we consider the letter carefully, in depth, and then we set the letter aside and say, now what is the Spirit speaking through all of these letters? What might God say to us? And for me, that's delightful and thrilling, and my hope is it can be that for you as well, that we can indeed return to Scripture with a sense of delight and excitement, thinking, God's going to show me something here I simply had not anticipated. Hopefully, that's what it could be. Again, it might say much more than that, but that is at least part of what I hope we can hear through God's Word. Okay, any final comments or rebuttals necessary before we end our time here? Okay, thanks for reflecting on this passage, sharing together, and thinking about what God might be saying through these words. We'll conclude there, and we'll return back in about 7 minutes. All right, thanks.